All right, you guys ready to jump in this morning? I'm going to kind of launch us into a new series that I'm going to be doing in my times over the next few months. And I'm excited about it because it's things that have really impacted my walk with Jesus and improved my ability to follow God, honestly, and grow my faith. And so I'm going to kind of lay out some groundwork for us this morning. We're going to dive into that as an introduction. And then after the holiday break, we'll come back and dive into some of these topics a little more deeply. But I want to encourage you to open up your Bible this morning. If you've got it, Matthew chapter 8 is where we're going to be, verses 5 through 10. And if you've got an old-fashioned Bible or a new-fashioned Bible, the little electronic ones, I didn't bring mine up here this morning because I've learned that that's dangerous sometimes because people know my number. And sometimes they dial it while I'm up here talking, and it's distracting. So I just left it in the back. But open up your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, too, guys, we've got Bibles available at the back. Again, Tyke or Thomas or somebody can hook you up if you need a Bible. Don't leave here today without one because it's an incredible resource and tool, and we want to make sure that you've got one. So we'd be happy to provide you with one. So I want you to go on a little bit of a journey with me this morning as we jump in and use your thinker a little bit. I'm tempted to ask you to close your eyes and to do some imagination with me, but I might lose half of you at 6:30 in the morning if you close your eyes, and it might have been hard enough to open them up in the first place. So if you want to close your eyes, great. If not, just imagine with me in your mind a couple of things here. So think about this. We believe that God really exists, right? So what if God really existed and you had perfect faith in him? What if you were absolutely confident that God was with you each moment of the day? What if you were confident that everything that comes your way was part of a divine plan, then that someday down the road in your life you could look back and see how all these pieces fit together? Now imagine with me how that belief or that confidence would affect your stress level when you face obstacles in your life. Think about how it would affect your fears. If you had a complete confidence that the things that are happening to you in life, that God was working those together as part of a divine plan and leading you, what would happen in the face of obstacles? What would happen to your fear in face of challenges in life? If you were confident that God really had your best interest in mind, how would you feel about his laws? In his principles, his ways. When you run up against something in Scripture that's challenging to you, a way of doing life that seems to be counterintuitive to you, if you really believe that God had your best interests in heart, how would you face that? How would you approach that? What if when faced with a temptation, you immediately went into this mode of God, I'm going to trust you to get me through this, and then you leaned hard into that faith or into that trust, and you just were able to walk away from that temptation instead of just wrestling with it. You know, I think if we lived with the confidence that God was with us, that God was for us, that he was working through us, that our responses to all of these different challenges of life would be different. Wouldn't they? I mean, you take a job loss or the sickness of a loved one or the challenges that you face just on a day-to-day basis. If we really believed, like our faith was just bolstered to this level, that we had complete confidence that God was for us, I think that our lives would be lived a little bit differently. I think that we could face each and every day with a confidence that would enable us, empower us even, to push through those things. Not with just a survival mode, right? but we could actually thrive in the face of conflict. You know, every once in a while I meet Christians who have fully embraced this lifestyle, who have found an ability, men who have found this ability to be at peace with God, to really understand at the core of their being who they are in Christ and how God is interacting with them to lead them through life. And man, these guys are compelling, right? Have you met a guy like that? Have you met some men probably in this room that you've seen walking out this life of faith, and it just looks like they have it all figured out, right? Looks like they have it all together. But in reality, what they've learned to do is have this complete confidence in God. And usually they came to that realization the hard way through some circumstances in life that kicked them in the rear and awakened them to the ways that God was moving and supporting them and leading them through it. And at times, we see guys like that, you know, that just kind of go through life and it seems like they're full of confidence, full of faith, and we're like, man, that guy's in denial. He doesn't understand what's going on. He just doesn't get it, right? He's just oblivious to what's happening around him. But we realize after spending some time, it becomes evident that really what they're living with is an amazing faith. And guys, I believe that this amazing faith, that this ability to face our life with a confidence that God is for us and not against us, that we have an empowering of the Holy Spirit to guide us through life, is actually an attainable thing that we can grab a hold of. And so I want to lead us through a couple of things this morning, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you as we get prepared to launch into this series. So here's the deal, right? If I look back, way back at the very beginning of the book, turn it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, there's a story in there where Adam and Eve encountered the evil one. They were in the garden, and they were doing life. They were just living their life, going through the things. And all of a sudden, it says the serpent showed up and started asking them some questions. Did God really tell you not to eat from this tree? Did God really mean that you would die if you ate from that? Did God really mean that? And so we find that Adam and Eve, before they ate of that fruit, they actually doubted that God had their best interest in mind, right? If you look at what happened there, Eve started thinking about this and started listening to the temptation that was given to her and goes, well, you know, that fruit looks really good. It looks like it would be good to eat. It looks like it would be really tasty. I bet, you know what? You're right. I think God just is holding out on us. Like he just said that one tree is the one that we can't eat from. And I bet he just wants to see if I think he just doesn't like me. I think he just doesn't want me to enjoy all the good things in life. I think he just wants me to miss out on the very best tree in the garden. And you know what? I bet when he said I would die if I ate it, that's not true. I mean, how would I die if it's a good fruit and it looks like it tastes really good and it looks like I think I could get away with it? I don't think God has my best interest in mind. And so all of that happened before Eve ever took a hold of that fruit and took a bite. All of that took place before Adam saw Eve not passing out. She didn't die. She ate a bite. Must be all right. I bet I could get away with this. And then that's when sin crept in. Isn't that an interesting way to look at that passage? Because this is what we really believe in our faith, that humankind's problems began when we quit trusting God. And that's kind of how all of this works, right? When we're going through life and we're facing different obstacles or different things, we start believing a lie that's told to us, or we start believing that what we have known to be true is no longer true, and so we lose trust. And we don't trust that what God said was the right thing and that his ways are higher than our ways and that we can depend on that, and so we start deciding what we would do on our own, making our own decisions. And it happens in regular life too with relationships, right? Here's a good one. I don't believe that the government has my best interest at heart. And so I don't think I'm going to pay my taxes this year because they just don't know how to spend my money well, right? And so I'm just going to cheat on my taxes. They don't know what they're doing with it. I don't trust them to do something right with it. And so I'm going to take this into my own hands, and I'm going to manage that money better than they could, right? Or maybe this, you're working at a company and you say, you know what, I don't think my boss has my best interest in mind. I should have got that bonus and I didn't get it. So I'm just going to see what I can do here on the side, you know, little under things under the table and find out a way to make a little bit of profit, you know, where he doesn't know about it. I'm going to talk to some of my customers and see if they, you know, we could cut a little deal and I'll give them a discount and they'll give me a little bit of a kickback there and I'll just get my own bonus lined up. Because I really believe my employer doesn't have my best interest in mind. I don't trust him to take care of me and my family. Or what about this? I don't trust my wife anymore. I don't think she has my best interest in mind because obviously she doesn't want to sleep with me as often as I want to be slept with. And so I'm going to turn to alternative means to satisfy my needs. And I'm going to justify that because I don't trust that she has my best interest in mind. Or what about this? The tragedies of life happen. We lose a loved one. Death enters into our life. And we say, God, I don't understand this. I don't understand how a good God could allow me to suffer by someone dying in my life. And we see the death that enters into these relationships and we start to doubt that God has our best interest at heart. We start to ask these questions. Man, God, if you're a good God, how could you allow these bad things to happen to me? You must not really know what it feels like to be me. You must not really know what it feels like to go through this kind of pain, because if you did, then you wouldn't allow that to happen. And so we start asking these questions and we start making these assumptions that are dangerous to us, because we ask questions that we don't even understand what we're asking, and we make assumptions about the one that we're asking them to. And so we get to this point that the trust in our relationships is broken, whether it's with people that we interact with on an everyday basis or whether that is a trust that's broken between us and God. This relationship's broken. And then after that trust is broken, that's where we see sin come into our life. That's where we see sin come into our behavior. We start taking matters into our own hands and we decide, I know better. I know how to fix this. I know how to do this right. I know what can get me out of this spot. And I think it's interesting how this trust that tends to get broken is generally almost always based on a misunderstanding or a lie that we believed. But nonetheless, the relationship gets broken. And so what we find here with God is way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, he figured out, okay, this relationship is now broken. Sin's entered the world. And so God has decided to be on a quest ever since that time to get humankind to reengage their faith in him. Because you see, God didn't do anything to Adam and Eve to break that relationship, to disintegrate that trust. He didn't go back on his word. He didn't lie to them. He didn't hold out on them. It was all in their mind and all what they believed in a lie. And so God's been on this quest to get us to reengage our faith because we find ourselves in the same place with a broken relationship with him. And so this entire Old Testament, as you read the stories in the Old Testament, it's an effort on God's part to say, my people, won't you trust me? Look at how I'm going to provide for you. Look at how I'm going to lead you out of captivity. I'm going to lead you out of the things that have trapped you, that have grabbed a hold of you. I think it's interesting that God didn't give Israel the law until they saw him work in their best interest through the Exodus out of Egypt. All through that Exodus, he was saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. And then he gave them some rules that said, these rules will help you enjoy life to the fullest. And yet we see those rules and we go, wow, God really wants to limit us. He really wants to control our life and keep us from enjoying it. But the Lord is leading us on this journey of trust and saying, my ways are higher than your ways, and I want you to trust that I have your best interest at heart. And the New Testament is no different. The New Testament is full of leading us on that journey. And so we find this, that Christianity is an invitation to re-enter a relationship of trust with God the Father. We see that at the cross, sin was forgiven. And we were invited once again, after messing up, after deciding to do life our own way, to not just obey first, but to trust that what Jesus accomplished on the cross was enough to reestablish that relationship. That it's not about us doing all of the right things, or that our obedience to all the rules and all the regulations is what gets us back into right relationship with God. It's not that at all. We've got to trust that what Jesus accomplished on our behalf is enough to restore that relationship. And so it makes perfect sense that our salvation then comes by faith, not obedience, because the door out of a relationship with God was faith. Adam and Eve opened up that door of unbelief, of distrust of God, and they walked through that door. And that brought separation in their relationship, that damaged that relationship. And so Jesus, you know, in Scripture talks about this image, I stand at the door and knock. And there's a door that we have into our hearts that we can open back up and reestablish that relationship, to re-engage that trust, to re-engage that relationship with God. We walk back through that door of faith. And we find, like Adam and Eve, that we lost our faith because we believed a lie. Or we lost our faith because we were deceived, or because we misunderstood something. And it wasn't about God's performance in our life. It wasn't about what he did or didn't do to us. It was a misunderstanding or a choice on our behalf to believe something different about him than what he says he is, or who he says he is. And so obedience wasn't the first thing that was broken in the garden. Faith was. And these intimate relationships that we have with the Father are not built on obedience. Right? We tend to think that, right? That our good works, our obedience, our following God is what's going to build that relationship. Relationships are built on trust, not on obedience. Obedience, you see, can be forced. Right? There's guys that are locked up out in prison out here, and their obedience to the rules of that place can be enforced. They can be made to be obedient. But you can't make anybody trust. Trust must be earned. And so let's look at this story in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It's an incredible short little story there that I want to read and learn something from how Jesus engaged with this guy. Matthew 8, starting in verse 5, it says this, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking him for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and he's suffering terribly. So this guy had a relationship that was damaged. He had a struggle that was coming against him in his life. An obstacle, something that was challenging him. And Jesus said, shall I come to him and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, it says he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Amazed. That little word, amazed, right there. There's a uniqueness to it. It means marveled. It means to be astonished, to be extraordinarily impressed by. Jesus was amazed at the faith of this guy. And this is the only time that this word was attributed to Jesus. We don't ever see it used that Jesus said he was amazed by the obedience of people. But this centurion says he was amazed at his faith, at his belief that Jesus could do something beyond what he could see with his eyes. And so I believe that we see this here, that God is most honored, that he receives the most glory through our living, active, death-defying, out-of-the-box faith or trust in him. He looked at this centurion guy, and this guy had the gumption to come up and ask for a favor, right? He didn't do anything to deserve any kind of a blessing from Jesus or anything like that. He had just seen Jesus healing people. And he said, I would like to engage in that. I would like to have some of that for my servant. And I believe that he could just speak it, and it would happen. So that desire in his heart empowered him to engage with Jesus, to ask a bold question, to say, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. I know I didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't have any reason or any authority or any, there's no reason why you should help me. But here I am saying, I believe that you can, and I really would like for you to engage in my life with power like I've seen you doing it in other guys. And I believe that you could just speak and it would happen. You don't even have to come to my house. You don't even have to lay your hands on the guy. You don't even have to be there to speak to him. You don't even have to touch him or do anything. I've seen your power at work, Jesus, and I want some of it to affect me. And I believe that it would happen. And so he stepped out in faith, right? He took a risk. He took a risk in engaging Jesus. And so I believe that God sees this. Jesus said this, and man, I like this guy. I like that. And the centurion was probably a Roman, right? He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't part of the called out ones, the God's special people. But he said, man, I like what I see in this guy, and I want to honor that. I want to help that out because he gets it. He gets it that I'm for him. He gets it that I have an ability to help, and he's bold in stepping out in that faith and doing something about it. And God calls us, men, to have that same kind of faith, that same kind of boldness to do what we would do if we were confident that God was with us. Because you see, that's what walking in faith is really all about. If we really believe that God is with us, that God is empowering us through the Holy Spirit, if we're confident in that belief, then we're going to be able to walk out and do all kinds of crazy, ambitious things in life. We're going to be able to step out there and say, God, I trust that you have my best interest in mind, and so I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to put myself out there into a position that I can't get back unless you lead me through it, unless you protect me, unless you have my backside, so to speak. And we're going to put ourselves into situations to try to make a difference. The centurion said, my servant is sick, and I really want this guy to be healed and get better. And if you think about that logistically or literally, that centurion probably had hundreds of servants. He probably had hundreds of guys that worked for him. Why does he care if this guy lives? He'll just get another one, right? He's a man in a position of authority. But he has compassion on someone, and so he says, I want this guy to be healed. And guys, we are called by God to have that same effect in life. To have that same effect, to go out and make a difference in the world and to live with such faith that we engage the sickness that we see in the world, the things that are broken in our companies, in our businesses, in our families, in our schools, in our community. We see these things and we go out and we engage here and say, I'm not satisfied that this thing is broken or sick or beat down. And so I'm going to step out in faith and I'm going to try to do something. I'm going to ask God to act on my behalf here and bring some healing, bring some restoration, bring some renewal into that situation. And guys, when we step out of there, it's almost like walking the plank, right, on a ship. And we're standing out there on the board going, God, if you don't do something here, I'm done for. They're going to whack the board off and off into the water I go, right, lest you save me. And that kind of bold faith, getting out of the boat, similar to what Peter did when he walked on the water with Jesus, right? Jesus called him to get out of the boat. I don't think I can do that. Come on, you're with me. You can do things that you didn't think you could do because your faith empowers you to meet me where I am. And God wants to utilize our faith, our belief, our trust to make a difference in the world. But he wants to see that we're willing to take that risk to trust him. As we step out of our comfort zone, as we get out of the safety of that boat, so to speak, and get out there where it's dangerous, get out there where we're beyond what we can accomplish on our own. And guys, this is huge. I mean, this thing is huge that when God calls us to get out of our comfort zone, to go beyond what we're used to doing, to obey him in ways that we think are ridiculous or crazy or unattainable, but we do it because we trust someone. We're not doing that we're not obeying God because we believe it's going to get us something. We're obeying God because we trust him. Because we say, I have a relationship with you, and I trust what you're telling me to do. I'm not trying to gain favor with you, God. I'm not trying to earn a position or recognition or honor or any of those kind of things. If I hear you tell me to do something, I'm going to obey because I trust that it's in my best interest, that it's in the kingdom's best interest, and so I'm going to step out there. And we find that as we step out, that we grow spiritually. That growing spiritually is all about growing in our faith and our confidence in God. It's not primarily about being smarter or more obedient necessarily. It's about growing in our trust. And it involves learning more of who God is, this knowledge, understanding of God, and it involves living out that knowledge, the obedience. But you know what? Knowledge, man, have you ever met people that just have a ton of Bible knowledge, but not a lot of trust in God? It just makes you proud, right? I've been that way in my life. I thought I knew a lot of stuff, and I could spout a lot of verses, and I could, you know, do all these things right. But it just creates pride in you when you just, when you're puffed up by knowledge. You know, and if you're all about obedience alone, if you just want to make sure that you get all the rules right and do everything right, it makes you into a judgmental, legalistic kind of person. And we've met those kind of guys as well, right? They have all their ducks in a row, and they just, you know, hammer that out. And they're not very much fun to be around. And I've been one of those guys, too, at my life, different times. But we find that this, that trust makes us dependent on God. And so this God at work in our lives is all about building our faith. It's all about building our faith, increasing our ability to trust, increasing our ability and our capacity to grow. And so over the next few times that we get together, there's five things, five ingredients or five dynamics, five ways that God uses us to build our faith because we partner with him in that, right? God doesn't just poof us and give us a huge measure of faith. We partner with him in walking that out over time and by effort and partnership there. And so the first one of those ways is practical teaching. Practical teaching, when we sit under a teacher, someone that has studied the Word of God, who has experienced life and who has prepared, it shows us where we are and where we need to go. That's why times like this of sitting in a teaching environment or Sunday mornings is important, because we get to experience, it helps us see where we're at. Right? It helps us see what the Word of God says to our lives, and then it gives us a direction in which way we go. The second thing that we're going to look at is providential relationships. These relationships with men or with women, people in your life that you've run into, that have encouraged you on your journey, have helped you on your journey. These relationships allow us to hear from God through others. And so I dare say that coming to Brave Hearts, there's a part of this that we're sitting under teaching, right? That we're receiving some hopefully practical teaching. But there's another huge part of this is providential relationships. There are men at your table, men in this room, that you could look around and say, man, that guy has made a difference in my faith walk, right? And if you haven't experienced that, keep showing up here. And keep opening yourself up and keep asking for that and looking for that, because that's available right here in this very room. There are relationships here that will change your life and your walk with God. The third thing is this, private disciplines. Things like prayer and silence and worship, they tune our hearts to God's heart. They help, it's like the radio, we got static going on, you know, in our life. And you tweak that tuner a little bit, and all of a sudden, the music comes on clearly, right? We can hear it. Those disciplines help tune our hearts to God's heart. You know, last week, I think it was Sunday, Pastor Brad was talking about this, that he, to enable to learn how to pray on his own, he had to start driving around because he would fall asleep, right? You guys remember that? He was talking about that. So I have a providential relationship with Brad. God's put us together in our lives, and I've chosen to learn from Brad. And so I heard that idea the first time, and I go, you know what? I have trouble falling asleep when I pray too. Maybe I should try driving. And you know what? It opens up all kinds of new doors with God. So I've found that his private discipline actually helps me instill that private discipline in my life, and so I go driving all the time. You know, and this past Sunday morning, I was driving around. I drove by a guy's house who goes to our church. The Lord gave me a word for that man, and I was able to call him and deliver that word. And I got to have a providential relationship in his life and have some influence. And it was cool how these things just kind of start snowballing and connecting to each other. And it was a lot of fun to see how stepping out in faith builds my relationship with God. The fourth thing is this, personal ministry. When we get involved in ministry, when we get involved in serving outside of ourselves, it enables us to experience God's power in our life. If you guys have ever been a part of a team, of giving of yourself, of contributing something to somebody else that can't do anything in return for you, there is an incredible good feeling that overwhelms you when you know that you got to help make something good happen. And so we see God's power at work in our life when we participate with him in ministry and see what he's up to in accomplishing in people's lives. Because we know, when we're really honest with it, whatever we did to help make that happen wasn't really what made it happen, right? We see God come into that situation and change someone's life and we go, wow, I got to see God at work. I got to see God do something cool. And then the fifth thing is this, pivotal circumstances. These things like sickness, death, loss of a job, strain or difficulty, addictions that we struggle with, these kind of circumstances that we encounter in life force us to look at God. We come to a crisis of belief in our life and this place where we come up against an obstacle that we can't overcome on our own. And they force us to take a look at God and look to him for the answers. And here's why this is so important, guys. Because you can drift from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 and you can go through these things. And your faith can start drifting and you can start, as you see, it's interesting. You stop sitting under practical teaching in your life. You stop hearing that practical teaching, and all of a sudden this doubt starts creeping into your mind, right? You think, man, I don't know how relevant God really is to my life. And so then you start withdrawing from the relationships that you have because you think, man, I don't know. Those guys don't really care about me. They don't really want the best for me. And so you start withdrawing into yourself, start staying at home. You start missing opportunities to hang out with people. And then you start seeing as you start drifting some more of your personal disciplines, you quit praying, quit reading your Bible, you quit interacting with the Lord. And they just kind of keep going down that thing. And so then you certainly don't want to do any ministry, right? You don't want to help anybody else because, man, I'm in a funk. I'm in a place where I don't have anything to give. I don't even know if I believe in God anymore. and we drift all the way down to number five, and we hit one of these pivotal circumstances in our life. And if we're not careful, if we haven't kept this relationship of building trust, of staying engaged with God, we bump up against that pivotal circumstance in our life, and it pivots us the other way, and we actually walk away from our faith. Because we've allowed ourselves to come to a place where we don't believe any longer that God has our best interest in mind. We don't trust anymore that God knows what he's up to, that he would help us walk through that difficult circumstance. And so we take that on us in all kinds of shame and doubt and disbelief and misunderstanding of who God is. And we can actually find ourselves walking away from our faith. And I don't want any one of us to get to that place this morning. And so that's why we're going to explore these five things. That's why we're going to dive into these things, because I believe a growing relationship with Christ means growing in our faith. That this is about a relationship with a person. It's a growing confidence that we have in God. And I believe that we can change our responses to God based on our level of trust in him. And that trust is something that grows over time, over practicing these five different things that we're going to look at. And so I ask you to imagine with me a little bit at the beginning, right? I want to ask you to do that again as we close this morning. Imagine what your life would look like if you trusted God completely. If you really trusted God, what would your life look like? How would it be different? What would you do differently? What would you walk into that you might be afraid of today if you trusted that whatever outcome comes out of that situation, it was God had your best interest in mind? Because you see, God doesn't just want your obedience. He could force that if he wanted to. He's really calling you today to trust him. At times, his ways are not our ways. His rules are not our rules. You know, he has all these kind of crazy things that are countercultural, right? That sex is reserved for marriage, or that we should be first fruits givers, that the first part of our income ought to be returned to God. He has all these things that don't make sense to us in light of our culture and the lies that we hear every day as we engage our culture. But the reality is God is whispering to us, trust me, trust me, trust me. I really do have your best interest at heart. And guys, the maturity of your faith is going to determine what your response is when God calls you to trust him, to step beyond what you feel like doing. And that maturity of your faith will be greatly determined by the five things that we're going to look at over the next few months. And the issue isn't the validity of the rule or the request that God's making. It's the motive of the rule giver. And so we find this. At the cross, the Father, through the Son, said to all humankind, trust me, I'm for you. And he's been working to build our faith ever since that moment in time. And so these five ingredients that God uses to build our faith: practical teaching shows us where we are, where we aren't, and where we need to be. Providential relationships allow us to hear from God through others. Private disciplines align our hearts with the heart of God. Personal ministry positions us to experience God's power, and pivotal circumstances forces us to look in God's directions. And so we're going to explore these five things. And at the end of this series, I would love to think that these five things will be indelibly printed on your mind. And our goal isn't to know more or even to do more. Our goal is this: to trust God more deeply. To trust God with all of our being. And in that trust, just like we saw in the centurion's step of faith in asking Jesus to heal his servant, in that faith, in that trust, in that belief, the Father is honored. And perhaps he's most honored when we're willing to step out in faith. And that's where we want to be. Our lives get better when we walk in faith, when we walk in trust, when we actually believe that God is who he says he is, that he does what he says he does, and that he has our best interest at mind. Would you pray with me, God, this morning as I pray over these men as we wrap up this morning? God, thank you that you have called us to be men of faith, men of trust, men who believe that you have our best interests at heart. And when you call us out, when you challenge us, when you lead us into circumstances that are beyond our understanding, that are more than we think we can handle, God, you're asking us to believe in a relationship, to believe that you really do care deeply about us as men and who we are and where we're at in life. And I pray, God, that these men's faith would be built, that their confidence in you would be bolstered, that participating in brave hearts on a regular basis, sitting under practical teaching, engaging in providential relationships, God, encountering you in powerful ways, God, would remind them and encourage them and bolster them and build them in their faith and their ability to say yes when you call them to step out into unforeseen circumstances, into things that don't make sense to us logically. And God, that through those walks of faith, those steps of faith, God, that we could impact our community, the people around us, the people that you've put into our lives in revolutionary ways. God, that you would so want to invade this earth and engage in restorative relationships with people, that you would use us, that you would allow us to participate with you in that restoration. And so I pray today, God, that build our faith, help us to trust you more, and empower us to make a difference where we go today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.